as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about nativity scenes. How many of you love nativity scenes? Okay, some of you. You know, I was thinking back, and I think I remember the first time that I saw a nativity scene, and that it actually registered to me, and I kept it, you know, in my mind. It had an impact on me. And it was when I was a very, very little boy. And that was when my family still lived in Chicago. We lived there until I was only 5 years old before moving. But I remember a couple of Christmas seasons where my parents took us down to State Street. And on State Street, you know, all of the street level windows were all decked out with Christmas decorations. And I remember there being a nativity scene as part of one of those displays. Have any of you ever been down there to see that? Do they even still do that? I don't even know. It's been so many years. But anyway, that was the first time I remember seeing a nativity scene and it kind of having an impact on me. It was just, part of it was because it was just impressive. Impressive. And I remember being on that street and it almost, you know, and maybe I'm just projecting this from my position now at the age that I am as a little child, but, you know, it made me think, you know, it made me feel safe. And it kind of gave me the impression that, you know, I mean, everybody believes what we Christians believe. I mean, it was just right out there in the public square, in a public place, and celebrated and wondered at and appreciated. And, you know, I was thinking this week that I don't see or notice nearly as many nativity scenes as I used to when I was younger. You know, Christmas decorations now have kind of moved from more religious themes to, you know, all sorts of things. I mean, you see a lot of Santa Claus, right? And you see Frosty the Snowman and, you know, those big blow-up things that people have in their yards and, you know, little figurines. You see, you know, Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I've even seen some of the Grinch That Stole Christmas ornaments and decorations in people's front yards. And so it seems like, you know, nativity scenes are becoming less, and some of these other symbols of Christmas are being clung to and appreciated more. And you know, full disclosure, as I was thinking about that, initially I was going to say that as some kind of a snide remark, some kind of a, you know, sort of sarcastic commentary on the, you know, the degradation of the society that we live in. You know, just kind of a, you know, I can't believe people are so silly so as to cling to, you know, some of these kind of pop culture type symbols that we see so much in culture. And I was asking myself, has the gospel truly become irrelevant in our culture, at least in our greater culture? And so I was thinking about that. And like I said, I was gonna make that comment about Rudolph and Frosty and stuff and be sarcastic about it. And like, you know, shame on our culture and shame on our society. But as I was thinking about it this week, it struck me that the fact is that our world and our culture are as desperate for the gospel as they have ever been. As they have ever been. And I started thinking about these illustrations that I used. Santa Claus, there's this idea of some kind of mysterious person who, out of the overflow of his kindness and generosity and love, wants to bless the world with certain gifts. Okay, well, I could certainly get to the gospel from there. What about Frosty the Snowman? It's a story about creativity and joy and the power of love to effect change in this world. I can make a bridge to the gospel from there too. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. You have a story there about redemption and reconciliation, right? You have Rudolph, who is kind of a misfit himself, and in his travels, he lands on the island of misfit toys. And at the end of the story, these toys are redeemed. They're given new life and new purpose, and they find community. And even that big white thing, and I don't even remember what that thing was called anymore, that big white monster thing. Yes. Even he finds reconciliation and redemption at the end. Well, I could certainly get to the gospel from there. The Grinch Who Stole Christmas. You have this person, evil, totally depraved, mean, just kind of mean for the pure spite of it. And then, you know, not based on his own initiative, and, you know, not based even on his own desire, something enters into his heart and makes it grow and changes his affections, and it swells, and he is transformed into a new person. Can you see the gospel in there? And so I kind of went from being hopeless about our society and our culture to being kind of hopeful. Because what these things that people cling to at Christmas, I mean, what that tells me is that people are still desperate, desperately looking for the real thing, for the real gospel, for real answers, for the one real, true God that you and I know and love and worship already. And so first and foremost, let's be thankful this morning that we who believe in Jesus Christ know the true meaning of Christmas. And so we just heard Luke chapter 2, a story that at least most of us know extremely well. And returning to that nativity scene, as we heard those words once again, let me ask you, did you picture it in your minds? The real thing. So this lowly cattle shed, more likely it was a shallow cave, dimly lit, stuffy, pungent with animal smells. You have a little baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying on a bed of straw. You have shepherds kind of positioning themselves around the manger to get a look at this child about whom the angel had said, a Savior has been born to you. Can you see it? Can you see it? And what goes on inside of you? What do you think when you encounter the baby Jesus in the stable in Bethlehem? How do you feel when you hear him cry, knowing that his whole life would be a life of suffering, and that one day this little baby would groan upon a wooden cross for your sins and for mine? What do you do, or what do you want to do when that awesome realization takes hold of your heart that this little baby that we celebrate today is the Son of God, and the Savior of the world. Now, when it comes to decorative nativity scenes, it's easy to walk up, look, turn, and walk away. But let's not walk away just yet. Let's first do a little soul searching in order to discover how we should truly respond to this scene, to this moment, to this story. Now, the gospel writer Luke includes three groups of characters in his Christmas story. You have the angels, you have the shepherds, and you have the parents. Now, none of them just walked up and looked and then walked away. Each of them responded differently to the birth of the baby Jesus. And I invite you to consider this morning each one of them and then decide or recommit to what your response will be. So first we look at the angels. Initially, there was one angel who proclaimed this message. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This angel came to a little handful of shepherds, and we read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. Think about that. This angel was surrounded by the glory of the Lord. Enough so that the shepherds were, terrified. But yet it must not have been so bright that they needed to cover their faces. I mean, even when the angel came close enough so that the circle of his brightness, the circle of his glory surrounded them, they must have seen it because they went on to tell it. And so the first angel was there, and then a whole host or company of angels arrived on the scene, maybe just appeared out of thin air. A heavenly host of angels, and they too were glorious in appearance. And so the glory of the Lord was multiplied by their numbers. Must have been an awesome sight against the night sky. But again, there's no indication that the shepherds were actually blinded by this light. They were just awestruck by it. Awestruck. They saw it. They bore witness to it. And later, as I said, they were able to tell others about it. They looked upon the glory of the Lord and they listened to the angel's song. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. I think it's wonderful to imagine. The angels brought the glory of the Lord with them from heaven. It just kind of followed them down here. It kind of just came along with them. Now, for those of you who, wear glasses, you know that on a really cold day, you can be outside for a little while, and then you come in from the cold, and what happens? Your glasses fog up. And others can tell that you've been outside because your glasses fog up. And in a similar way, I think, the shepherds could tell that these angels were from heaven because it was the presence of God himself that was lingering around them. They brought with them some residual glory of God, and it must have been amazing. And I'm quite sure that it was only just a sampling, just a scrap of God's glory. But it was that impressive to the shepherds. The angels didn't really come to establish the glory of God on the earth. They were simply messengers. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven. Their task was to publicly praise God for sending this baby in a manger. And then they quickly returned to heaven to resume the glorious celebration that was happening there. The angels let it be known to the earth that the whole population of heaven praises God in response to this gift from a Savior. So that's the angels. Moving on to the second group, what about the shepherds? Well, once their eyes readjusted to the darkness, I imagine they talked things over a little bit. I imagine that what they were feeling and what they were saying to each other is something along the lines of, "That was amazing. We have to do something. We have to do something." I mean, the angel didn't come and tell them about this baby, this Savior, so that they could just know about him, right? They had to do something. So these shepherds couldn't, you know, conscientiously finish out their shepherd shift and then go home and get kind of cleaned up and showered and so on, and then stop by the store and get a little gift to take along to the manger. They were compelled to go and see this thing immediately. And so they did. They went in search of him. And they found the baby in the manger, just as the angel had said. They found the nativity scene and looked upon the scene and became a part of the scene for all the ages to come. And then they returned to their sheep. But what else did they do? What else did they do? Verse 17. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child and about all who heard it, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. And then verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Now, probably by now, a new day had dawned. And as they traveled, the shepherds were telling everybody they met about this Savior that had been born. I mean, can you imagine them kind of conversing amongst themselves? I have to tell my brother about this. I have to go find my father and tell my dad about this. Look, there's my neighbor starting his work day. Just hold on a second. I've got to go tell him. They told the people they found, and they found the people that they absolutely had to tell. And in the same way, isn't that the same for us? When something awesome happens to you, you want to tell everybody about it, even total strangers. So they told, they shared, they themselves proclaimed what they had seen and heard. Meanwhile, the third and final group, Mary and Joseph, huddled in the stable. Joseph tending to the needs of Mary, Mary tending to the needs of her newborn baby. The shepherds had come and gone, and they told of the angels who had come and gone. And I think Mary and Joseph were probably thinking to themselves, you know, what's going to happen next? Little knowing that on the way were magi from a faraway land, looking to pay homage to this new king, this Savior that had come into the world. They also didn't know that in the near future they would have to flee their hometown and their home region and escape to Egypt and live as refugees for a few years. But in verse 19, we do read this. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Now, what does this mean? What does it mean that she pondered these things in her heart? You know, the best way I think I can explain it is that she held these things in the present. She held these things in the front of her mind. So these things that occurred on that first Christmas didn't become memories for her to be recalled and cherished at certain times when she was just kind of wanting to remember. No, when it says Mary pondered, I think it means that Mary lived with these thoughts every day. She thought of them whenever she looked on the face of her little son. And as he grew up, she continued to ponder these things. Now, I have no doubt, that Mary, first and foremost, saw Jesus as her child, that she saw him as her little boy. But I think throughout his life, she also always remembered that this is the promised Savior, announced and heralded by angels, and somehow also my son. Mary's pondering continued throughout her life, even as she stood at the foot of that cross. And certainly after she heard that her son's tomb stood empty. And so we have three responses from three groups of people in Luke 2. The angels praise God. The shepherds told everyone that they could find. And Mary pondered. That is, she made the Christmas story a part of her everyday life. And so what about you? When you look on the nativity scene, when you hear once again the story of our Savior's birth, do you do anything? Or do you just take in the familiar scene, recall the familiar story, and then turn away? Maybe it would be better for me to ask, do you think you ought to do anything? And I guess, you know, probably no big surprise to any of you, I think that we should model the responses of all three groups in this story. Like the angels, we should today and every day engage in praise, giving glory to God. Glorify God, knowing that as you do, you join your small voice to a choir of innumerable angels in an angelic choir, singing constant praises to our Almighty God. God warrants our praise, so praise Him with your highest. Like the shepherds, you and I should be telling about Jesus to the people that we meet. Not because we have an obligation to, but because He is such an awesome Savior. And this is such an awesome story, and we are part of it. And how can we not be eager to tell everybody that we can? Finally, like Mary, we should be pondering Jesus all the time. He must have a place in your life, and He must have a place in your heart. And remember, you know, pondering is not the same thing as remembering. Remembering can be occasional and almost passive. When you remember, you really don't do much. It kind of just happens. But when you ponder, you constantly and consistently open your heart to Jesus, to who He is, to what He taught, to what He wants to create in you and through you. And so, brothers and sisters, we are to keep making more and more room for Jesus in our lives. We need to make room for Jesus to live in our hearts and also to change our hearts because He lives in them and because He lives beyond them. So, brothers and sisters, may your Christmas this year, may your life every year be one marked by praising and telling and pondering. And may the gospel of Jesus Christ continue to be proclaimed and received. Amen. Let's pray.